Well, this is the last message out of the book of Luke. Does anybody have any idea how many messages it took me to get through Luke? This is 109th sermon. We started through Luke in April 8th, 2018. And so, you know, this has been a great journey. It's been a great adventure. And Luke was faithful as he interviewed eyewitnesses and those who walked and lived with the Lord. And Luke's investigations, his interviews, were, I think, extremely profitable, at least in my life. We saw Jesus heal those whose society had all but just written off. Do we have any people in our society today that we've basically written off? And Jesus is their Lord if they'll accept Him. We observe Jesus making the sick well and the blind could see for the very first time. We read of the miracles He performed, and like when Jesus touched the leopards, which were outcasts, and their skin became as soft as a babe's. As we read the scriptures together, we entered into the experience with Jesus as if we were there with Him, like His disciples. You might remember when He placed His hand on the coffin of the widow's only son and said, "Arise." And He did. And we were there on the boat with Him the day the waves and the storm were ready to capsize the boat. Everybody was in panic. And Jesus was sleeping in their midst of the storm. And they woke Him up. And He rebuked them. He said, "Oh, you of little faith." And then He turned around. He walked to the front of the ship. He raised His hands. And He rebuked the wind and the waves. In chapter 8 of Luke. And the storm actually heard Him. And immediately calmed. And the people in the boat were soaked wet to the skin, and they were sitting there amazed. And they said, "Who is this man that can rebuke storms and the storm obeys?" As we studied our way through Luke's gospel account, we heard Jesus teach. And He taught as no one had ever taught before or since. His words were not the legalism of the Jewish culture and all the laws they placed that made life so difficult. Even keeping the Sabbath was a chore. Jesus' words were the words of God the Father. They were words of grace and mercy and life. And He taught us what God desires, not what man desires. He taught us that sin runs much deeper than just sinful acts, because sin originates in our hearts. And if you think lustful thoughts, then you've committed adultery. If you grow angry at somebody, Jesus related that to murder. He taught us it was not what goes into the body that defiles us, but what comes out that defiles us. Luke then showed us the birth of Jesus Christ as no other gospel did. He told us about the angels and how Mary treasured all these things. And Luke wrote about Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, who prepared Jerusalem to hear the Messiah's holy words. Luke took us to the cross and he challenged us to look long and hard at what Jesus did to save people, including you and me. We saw the soldiers arrest Christ. We saw the Jewish mobs shouting, "Crucify Him." We traveled through the pain of the mock trials, and the officials even all declared Him innocent and then turned around and beat Him and mocked Him and crucified Him. Luke took us to the cross and Jesus' death. He took us to the tomb as Jesus was laid to rest. Luke brought us to that Sunday sunrise when the women came to meet the needs of the body of Jesus, and instead they found that He had risen And the scriptures say he has risen indeed. After the resurrection, Luke explains to us all these things that had happened had been talked about in the Old Testament. Every prophecy, vision, prediction, and narrative of the Old Testament were just saturated with messages about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. So now we've arrived at the time in Luke's gospel at the end where our Lord is going to return to heaven and be our intercessor. Luke alone takes us to this location near Bethany as our Lord leaves and ascends to heaven. Know this truth that comes as a climax at the end of Luke's gospel. The ascension of Jesus to heaven is the rightful king reclaiming his throne. History now marches on to eternity, where believers will appear before the mercy seat of Christ and unbelievers before the great white throne of judgment. As we travel through history, it is by our fallen nature that we tend to think we can do anything and everything on our own. I mean, when we look at our society, it says human potential can be reached. All we have to do is get rid of poverty and illiteracy and man will be perfect. Society says mankind is basically good, not sinful. And we can eradicate all the ills. And we're doing such a great job. But see, the world wants us to depend on the government. And the world wants us to depend on the evil practices of the prince of this world. But God says we are to be dependent on him and him alone. We are to live by his precepts and we are to embrace his word. As we think through these things, I mean, Jesus knew that his followers were going to be in this broken world. And that on their own, they were in trouble. But he also knew that they would become a movement that would change this world and they would become a powerful force for God's kingdom because they didn't have to do it by themselves. They needed help and he promised that help. And he announces here at the end of Luke that the helper is coming. The one who will empower his people to continue his mission, who will empower believers when they are indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit, and it will help them deal with their sin nature. It will help them expose the evil of the world, and it will help them be witnesses to Christ. As we consider all this and the journey that Luke has taken us through for almost 3 years, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you had Luke record this wonderful history of our Lord Jesus Christ and that it tells us who you are. It tells us who Christ is and it tells us who we are in Christ. And for that and your plan of redemption, we praise you and we thank you and we can never thank you enough. For we do not deserve salvation. And yet, because of your love for us, you gave it to us freely. We thank you, God. We thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we come to this final passage, these last verses, we see that King Jesus blesses the people. When he returns to heaven, he leaves his followers the promise of God's blessing. If you'll read with me, and beginning in verse 50, it says, "And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God." So know this truth, my beloved, that all who are in Christ live with God's eternal promises. God's hand is upon our lives, and that includes each and every one of us in this room. We are not left as orphans. We are God's beloved children. Jesus lifts his hands and promises God's goodness to all his followers. Because God is perfect, he is the only truly and completely holy person to ever have lived. He cannot lie. He cannot break his promise. And then we, as his people, can always rejoice in the fact that God's grace and mercy will follow us throughout our lives. All the trials we've encountered, all the struggles, all the abuse this world has put upon us has strengthened us to become the witnesses for Christ. I have not gone through the trials that you have gone through, and you have not gone through mine. And that equips each one of us uniquely to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people we meet. His blessing will follow you wherever you go. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the promises at the end of Psalm 23 are fulfilled. Actually, verses 4 to 6. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," which is this world, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That was written by King David. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. But he was a repenter. And he was a man after God's own heart. And all the struggles he had, he still knew God had blessed him. So as we travel through this chaotic world, this should give us courage. This should give us hope. This should give us peace, because we are the children of the living God. Two Sundays ago, we learned of the peace that Jesus gives to all of his followers. And we learned that peace was purchased by Jesus Christ for his followers on the cross. He gave them peace as a gift of his grace. And I pray, I hope that you have experienced the peace and the blessing of God's grace in your life. You may have had some terrible times. But as God brings you through those, you can experience his peace and his grace. And one of the things that does for us then, we don't have the bitterness. We don't have the anger. And we can forgive those who have unjustly hurt us. And we can be at peace by it. See, I pray that's your life. When Jesus lifted up his hands to heaven and gave a blessing, you know what he's doing? He's pronouncing a benediction. We call it a benediction of blessing upon his followers. You know, many church services end with a benediction. We often have ended our church services with benedictions. And what that is when the pastor prays for God's goodness and blessings to indwell the people, to encourage them and guide them through their lives. So here in this passage, Jesus is giving the people a benediction, a blessing at the conclusion of his earthly ministry. Because of all that Jesus accomplished while he was here on earth, his people can have grace and peace through all things. This is one of the points I think we really need to understand, is that Jesus pledges God's goodness and blessings upon the people, and he is giving them what God promised Israel if they would be faithful and keep his commandments. The dilemma God's people Israel had was they rarely did keep God's commandments as he taught them. And they continually broke them. And because of that, they received what God promised people who break his word consistently, and that's curses. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus kept God's covenant perfectly. And through his death and his resurrection and his sinless covenant keeping, his perfection is attributed to us. Isn't that amazing? God sees us through the perfection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see Bill as this dreadful, ugly sinner. Praise God for that. You know? And I want you to understand, as Luke said, all this has been foretold in the Old Testament. Let me read to you what was foretold in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb. Blessed shall be the fruit of your ground. Blessed the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." When we take Christ into our heart and submit and obey, it's filled with blessings. The difference between when that passage in Deuteronomy was written and for those of us today is we have Jesus. And Jesus, who is perfect, and God sees us through his perfection, and then Jesus goes beyond that. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and that empowers us. It empowered the people of the first century church. It empowers us today. It strengthens our faith. It helps us overcome temptation, and it helps us sin less, because none of us are free of sin. Do you understand that Jesus, as a sinless Savior, was able to lift his hands and declare God's covenant blessing and Jesus' blessing upon the people forever until he returns? So let me ask you, do you believe Jesus has done this in your life? It is my prayer that you would say yes. See, with all that good news and all of God's promises to his children I just read, the problem is there is the flip side of the coin. These wonderful promises are not intended for everyone in the world, but only those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Only God's people receive these great blessings declared and placed upon them by Christ. The curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 begin in verse 15 and will forever be on those who willfully reject God's offer of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who do not think they need Christ, that there is no sin in this world. Those that think, well, my sin's not all that bad. If they reject Christ, then they are condemned to the place God has prepared for Satan and all his demons and all the lost. So I encourage you this week to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let the blessing seek into your heart, give you great peace and hope in Christ. And as you read the curses for disobedience, I pray it'll move you to action. The action of declaring Jesus Christ to the lost as their only hope. As we continue, it says in verse 51, it says, "When Jesus blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. As you saw when David read the scriptures in Acts chapter 1, it gives a little more detail of exactly what happened when Jesus departed. But it's significant that Jesus ascended back into heaven to his throne while in Bethany. Why, you ask? Well, let me tell you. Let me take us to Zechariah chapter 14, where the prophet speaks about the coming of the Lord. The world will be in chaos, and Jesus will come in judgment the second time. Reading from verse 1, it says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other southward. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach Azal. And you shall flee as you fled the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him." What a day of blessing for believers, and what a day of doom for unbelievers. The prophet tells us that the place where the Lord stood is none other than the Mount of Olives, which is where Bethany is. And so Luke is telling us in Acts, his second book, that Jesus will return in the same way. Jesus leaves for heaven and blessing, and he will return in judgment. Jesus' return to heaven is called the ascension, which means to take up. As Jesus returned to his rightful throne in heaven, the ascension of Christ is significant in several ways that I want you to consider. First, the ascension shows that King Jesus is exalted and has power over the entire universe. If you think about it, he was born to a family of a poor carpenter. He walked the earth as a homeless preacher. But no more. He is now fully revealed as the Son of God. No more will Jesus be the preacher and the prophet walking among his fellow Jews, calling people to repent and return to God. His ascension declares to all that his godhood, his kingship, and that he is God the Son, and he is to be exalted above all. As Paul wrote, he said, "Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Then it goes on to say that so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, and those who are under the earth, which is symbolic for hell. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even those people who are in hell will bow to Christ and will give him praise, even though they will never, ever be allowed to be in his presence. The second thing the ascension teaches us is that it vindicates King Jesus. He is completely sinless and he is perfect in every way, in every sense of perfection. And yet Jesus came into this wicked and sinful world to remake sinners into him, his image. To accomplish this, Jesus had to be fully man and suffer and be tempted by sin and yet remain sinless. Again, the Apostle Paul makes this clear when he says, God made Jesus, whom knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God in him. By Jesus' miraculous ascension, God is showing all those that were there that day near Bethany that the glory of his Son, and it vindicates Jesus. All Jesus did as the man God was by the will of the Father, and he fulfilled God's plan for redemption perfectly. The third thing the ascension teaches us is that his throne is in heaven, and it vindicates that he will continue God's plan of redemption by preparing a place for his followers. Reading from John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus said this to comfort his disciples. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know now that you know the way where I am going." Isn't that great? And then the fourth thing the ascension guarantees is our future glory. Jesus is in heaven. He's interceding for his followers, for those who believe in him as their king, as their Lord, as their Savior. He intercedes day and night. Do you understand that Jesus is praying for your very success as one of his children? His intercession is something that we are guaranteed to receive as an eternal inheritance. The writer of Hebrews helps us understand this when he wrote, "For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Our eternal future is guaranteed because Jesus is in heaven interceding for every saint. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we too have been raised from the dead and been given a spiritual life, and we, by his ascension, then are granted access to the heavenlies. We have direct access to Jesus Christ and God the Father. We can pray. We can talk to God. We can listen to God. And we need to understand that even though we find ourselves still here on this earth, for us, it is done. For God, all things have been fulfilled, and quite frankly, you're already in heaven with him, because he is outside of time and history. As Paul explained to the believers in Ephesus, he said, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." My beloved, through Christ, we have entered the eternal, even though we're still living here. And we are just passing through this world on our way to heaven. And the fifth and final reason I want to look at the ascension, I'm sure there are more, because the ascension of King Jesus reunites him with the triune Godhead, for he is God. He gives each believer himself. He gives each believer the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John recorded Jesus' words when he said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. And when that happens, you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. My brothers and sisters in Christ, God knew us before the creation of the world, and we will be with him forever. His gift is the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to carry us through this world until we are with him in heaven. And you need to understand, this is the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed in Genesis chapter 12. And that promise said that Gentiles will worship Jesus Christ, not just Jews, and that we would receive God's blessing of the Holy Spirit. Not only did the disciples receive the power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, but by the Spirit coming upon them, it validates that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father on his throne in heaven. When the Holy Spirit indwells a believer, it is proof that God the Father had a plan of redemption before creation. And his Son, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled the eternal plan of redemption. And by the power of God's Holy Spirit, believers are empowered to be witnesses of God's plan of redemption and tell people of this world about Christ and his return, which is soon. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And when he returns, he will never vanish again. We will see his glory forever. And the final thing I want us to focus on is King Jesus is to be worshipped and loved. Jesus' return to heaven marks an important change in history. The disciples had lost hope. When they laid Jesus in the tomb, they thought it was all over. But now, their hope is eternal. Their joy fills their hearts. Reading verses 52 and 53, it says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God." So the disciples now know without a doubt that everything that Jesus had taught them is true. They understand that the Messiah, King Jesus, had to die in order to accomplish his mission to bring God's redemption to the lost world. They understand all about Jesus now. All this starts coming into focus. The big picture, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and that all this had been predicted in the Old Testament scriptures for centuries. He came to earth and he now ascends to heaven, and that further proved his godhood. They now believe in completeness of God and his Son. Before, their understanding was limited. Now it is becoming full. They also understood that Jesus, as God, was to be worshipped. He's not just a prophet. He's God incarnate. With this knowledge and this truth, they obey Jesus. They return to Jerusalem and they wait for the Holy Spirit to be revealed to them. And while they wait in Jerusalem, they continue to worship in the temple, blessing God the Father for God the Son. I don't know if you remember, but Jesus's ministry really started in the temple. The gospel of Jesus Christ began there. In chapter 2 of Luke, Joseph and Mary present Jesus in the temple. And there was a righteous man there named Simeon. Reading at verse 28, it says, "Then Simeon took Jesus into his arms, blessed God, and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant.'" Oh, wait a minute. What do we know about the word bondservant? It was made up. The true word is slave. "So you are now releasing your slave to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And then verse 32 says this. It says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Christ came for all people. And then it says, and his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being told about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce your very own soul. Yeah, I bet Mary loved to hear that. And to the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then, in addition to Simeon, it says there was a prophetess there, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage and had been a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And that every moment she came up and began giving thanks to God. And continued to speak of him to all those who were looking on for the redemption of Israel. See, Simeon and Anna worshipped and waited on God in the temple. Now it's 33 years later, and the followers of Jesus Christ are now in the same temple, worshiping and waiting on the Spirit of God. Both at the beginning and at the completion of Jesus' ministry, there is faithful worship, there's faithful prayer, there's faithful fasting, there's faithful praising God. And the question this brings to my mind then is, my beloved, we too are waiting. We're waiting for Christ and his return. Will we be as faithful as Simeon and Anna? And the disciples, as we wait, will we pray? Will we worship? Will we glorify him? And as we wait, Jesus calls us upon to do that thing, to worship, to praise. And why? Not only to honor him and bring him glory, but also as a witness to the world. Because the world needs Christ. So we need to take time every day of our life in prayer and studying the Word of God, praising our God, our Lord, and our King, and tell the lost world that He is their only hope. The ascension of Jesus to His rightful throne teaches us so much. We're called to spend our life here worshiping Christ and praising Him and sharing the gospel. I pray we're up to the challenge. By the power of God's Spirit that lives within each one of us, we can fulfill this challenge. We can praise God. And my beloved, God calls us to prepare for spiritual battle. We live in a broken world. And if we prepare for spiritual battle, and if we are willing to praise God no matter what, if we're willing to share the gospel with the world that doesn't want to hear it, He will bless that, and we will take territory back for the kingdom of God. That's your mission. That's what God calls us to. Young or old, that's what we need to fulfill. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I ask that you bless us. Bless us with faith. Bless us with courage. Bless us with praise that we may make a difference in this world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you inspired Luke to write this gospel that we might have a fuller knowledge of you and Jesus Christ, our Savior, and your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that you give us to live in us, to change us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all these things. You have blessed us when we are so unworthy. May we bless you because you are forever worthy. Amen.